Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
It is my hope that the mosque will help to bring our city even closer together and help repudiate the false and repugnant idea that the attacks of 9/11 were in any ways consistent with Islam.
It should be all about our heroes, our victims and our heroes, not about lifting up and glorifying Islam.
My message doesn't change at all. I do believe homosexual behavior is a sin. I still think the ELCA decision was horrible. But because I struggle with it, doesn't make it right.
You got Jesus right when he's the one doing the giving. And he's the one doing the serving.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
If you look at any of the Christian creeds from ancient times, and it's true also of the Apostles' Creed, the basis for our pastors' round tables on Thursday lately, you will find that the vast majority of the creed is devoted to one subject and one person of the Trinity, although, of course, all three persons of the Trinity are always being confessed. We're never confessing just one of them as well, and that is God the Son. Look at the Apostles' Creed. Very short sentence on God the Father, then a lot to be said about God the Holy Spirit, and then another short paragraph on God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is the main subject of the creeds, and there's a reason for that. In fact, there's more than one reason for that. We're going to be talking about that main and second article of the Apostles' Creed on this Thursday afternoon, August the 5th. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable kicks us off on this day for the full first hour. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page. And you can leave a question or a comment on the second article of the Apostles' Creed right there, facebook.com/issuesetc. If you're not a fan already, just click the like button and that will make you one. You'll join the more than 4,400 that are there as fans of Issues, etc. In the second hour of the program, Brian Brown will join us from the National Organization for Marriage. We're going to talk about yesterday's overturning of California's Marriage Protection Amendment. Then Alan Schliemann will join us to respond to the same thing and to respond to arguments in favor of same-sex marriage. A lot of arguments have been made, both in court and outside of court. I heard it last night. I was watching one of our favorite television programs, and they were talking about the return of, what did they say, equality and decency to California with the lifting of the ban on same-sex marriage. Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us after that. We'll talk about lessons to be learned from Anne Rice's recent statements about Christianity and the church. 1-877-623-MYIE. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Listeners with the best question or comment in this first hour will receive a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Joining us on the phone from St. John Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland, Pastor Charlie Lehman. Charlie, welcome back.
Thanks. It's great to be on.
And Pastor Kirk Clayton is here in the studio with us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois. Two things before we kick it off here, Kirk. I understand that you are celebrating an anniversary. Is that correct?
That's right. 15 years ago today, a, you might say, maybe gullible young lady decided to entrust her life into the Lord's hands and into my hands and I into hers. And we've been happily married for 15 years. And so to my wife, Lori, happy anniversary.
And congratulations to both of you.
Thank you.
You also almost just got back from Strasbourg, France, where you mm-hmm. got to sit at the feet of, among others, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, one of our favorite guests here on Issues, etc.
And
how was it?
Craig Parton and Dr. Jean Edward Veith and a wonderful slate of teachers. It was absolutely marvelous hearing the certainty and the confidence that we can have in knowing that the apostolic message passed down to us is of completely certain fact.
I must know, did they introduce you to the greatly loved Strasbourgian drink that they like so much? It's like, what is it, Riesling with something red poured into it? It kind of looks like pink when it's done. Parton just drank the stuff by the gallon full when we were over there.
Yeah, he literally has a liter glass for the stuff. Yeah. Was it the Alsatian rosé, I think.
Yes.
No, they didn't mention it at all.
Okay.
No,
yeah.
Okay.
I think it happened to know about that. Charlie, when we talk about the Christian creeds, people are often surprised to find, if they've never seen the creeds before, and there are Christians who haven't, they're often surprised to find how brief they are, how little they have to say when the Bible says so much, and that they spend so much time devoted to one subject, and in fact, really one event, and that is the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Why?
Well, because that is the center of our faith. In fact, you could say it's the beginning of our faith, the end of our faith, and everything in between. The way that God has delighted to reveal himself to us is primarily in his Son, Jesus Christ, who took human flesh into himself and suffered and died on the cross to win forgiveness for the sins of the whole world. And so this is one reason why the church always focuses on Christ and the cross, because that is the primary way that the whole Trinity has chosen to reveal himself to us. The Father sends the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, always points us to the Son as well. And so the creeds also delight in that as we try to confess just what the Scriptures say and no more, no less.
Kirk, how would you describe, if you had to say in a sentence, boil down the second article of the creed? What is its message? Just the second article.
To give a single word, salvation. If you remove the second article of the creed, you have removed salvation, because without Jesus Christ's death on the cross and resurrection for us, we are lost and have no hope, because we cannot fulfill the law in ourselves. Jesus Christ has done it for us. This is what we confess in the second article. So I always have trouble with a sentence as a preacher, but I could give you a word. What is the second article? Salvation.
Why is this so important? I mean, there are Christians today, Kirk, who say salvation is that's the entrance. It's like the gate to the amusement park of Christianity. It gets you in, but it isn't. You don't spend your whole day standing at the turnstile when you could be riding the tilt-a-whirl or whatever they call it anymore. You go in and you get in on with the Christian life. Salvation is just the beginning. How do you respond?
I think someone has called that the gospel and, right? That there's the gospel that you start with, and then you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And yes, isn't it nice that Jesus died on the cross and rose again 2,000 years ago? And that's nice for the beginning of your Christian life. But now, after you have received this salvation as a gift of God, that's the good news, the gospel, now you'd better toe the line, and you'd better jump in and do it. And suddenly, the Christian message becomes not one of the gospel, but of transforming it right back into the law, which is actually where the old Adam in us feels comfortable. But we must cling completely to the cross of Jesus Christ, because we are as much of sinners after conversion as we are before. We are in need of as much forgiveness after we have been baptized and received into Christ's kingdom as before. And in fact, we probably recognize it more. the more mature I become in the Christian faith, the more I recognize my sinfulness and the more I recognize my need for salvation and the cross of Jesus Christ. If you were to leave the gospel at the beginning of salvation and now say it's my work from here on out, I have nothing but despair and hopelessness, because the more I grow in recognizing Christ's will, the more I recognize how I have not walked in it, and the more I need his grace and his cross and his empty tomb as my only hope.
Charlie, the creed itself says, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son," reference back to the Father, our Lord. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord?
Well, Luther absolutely loved to focus on that word Lord, and he said that to say that Jesus is your Lord is to say that he is your Redeemer. And when we think about Redeemer or Lord or any of these other wonderful words that we use to describe Jesus, we find that the Scriptures use all kinds of different ways to describe what Christ has done for us on the cross, as if a few words can't do it all by themselves. To say that Jesus is our Redeemer means that he has bought us back from the realm of sin, death, and the power of the devil. It means that we no longer belong to the world. We no longer belong to death. We no longer belong in Satan's dominion, but we belong to Christ. He has claimed us as his own. And as Luther says in the Small Catechism, Jesus has paid that price not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death. There is no price too high that God was unwilling to pay in order to redeem us, in order to buy us back. And so he did that with his own blood.
I want to pick up on that when we come back. I mean, that is a very important point, especially in Luther's understanding and the Reformation understanding of what we confess. The very first Christian creed recorded in Scripture, Jesus is Lord. Well, unless we understand Jesus the way he is our Lord, how it is he is our Lord, and what he does as our Lord, we'll never really understand that, even the simplest of Christian creeds. We'll come back to it after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, August the 5th. Pastor Charlie Lehman and Pastor Kirk Clayton are our guests. Before the break, Charlie was talking about Luther's emphasis on Jesus as Redeemer. When he talks Lord, he means Redeemer. And I think Luther even says, how is it he is our Lord? That is, how does he Lord us, in a sense, to turn that noun into a verb? And Luther says, by saving us, by saving us. Does that mean, to kind of follow the rest of the creed here, Kirk, that when we say Jesus Christ, His son, our Lord, then it says, who was conceived? Are we going on now and saying, this is what we mean by Lord?
Which is interesting because in the world's sense, we don't want to have a Lord. I think this is a drawback that many people have to Christianity. They say, well, I need to have Jesus as my Lord. I need to have Jesus as my boss, the one who tells me what to do, the one who controls my life and takes all the fun and sucks all the joy out of life. And that's what it is to be a Lord. And from the worldly standpoint, we probably have had those experiences where we chafe under authority. But that is not how Jesus comes to be Lord. And that's what Luther picks up on, that Jesus is our Lord by serving. Jesus himself says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for the many. And so Jesus does lordship in a way unlike anything else in the world. And that having Jesus as our Lord is not an oppressive burden placed over us. It is a blessed gift of love and support and forgiveness and welcome that he gives. He is our Lord, not by being our boss, but by being the humble servant of all. In fact, the one willing to give his life and to die so that his subjects can live.
Well, Charlie, I can't help but think that when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he is referred to explicitly in Luke's narrative there as my Lord. That is, Elizabeth says, how can it be that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then when he is born of the Virgin Mary, the angels are saying, go look for them, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Sounds like Luther was onto something.
I do think that he was. I think that what Luther was seeing is the great mystery and the great paradox of who Jesus is for us. You see, the creed says that Jesus is begotten of his Father from eternity. And what that means is that all that the Father is, he has from eternity given to Jesus, his Son. You see, the love of the Holy Trinity is an entirely self-giving love. And so what we see is the Father's love is displayed for all the world in Jesus. And the place where that is displayed for us is on the cross. If you want to know what God is like, you don't look for some sort of transcendent, all-powerful God up in the sky or something like that. If you want to see who God is, if you want to see what the love of God is, the place that you look is at a man bloody, dead on a cross, who has suffered and died for the sins of all the world, even though he deserved none of the pain that he carried, none of the suffering that he experienced. If you want to see God, you look at the cross. That's the only place you're going to find him in any way that is actually helpful to us in our human condition. Jesus dead on the cross is what Lord means.
And that, I think, is an interesting distinction between the Lutheran church and most other, even Christian churches, that we start with our understanding of God being Jesus hanging dead on the cross. Roman Catholicism, with its strong philosophical bent, tends to start in the nature of God or the nature of the Trinity. Calvinism starts in God's unapproachable wisdom and sovereignty in predestining us. Luther starts with God hanging dead on the cross for us and for our salvation in a tangible, handleable, provable, documentable, touchable, killable way for our salvation.
That's why Luther says the cross is our theology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we don't start with an unapproachable God, but one who came to be with us and for us.
Matt Norman, Oklahoma, says this. He says, regarding Born of the Virgin Mary in the Creed, often Christians hear virgin birth and associate it only with Mary conceiving as a virgin, but the miracle of the Incarnation is more than just Mary conceiving as a virgin. The miracle of the Incarnation includes what the Creed says, born of the Virgin Mary, that is, by first century Jewish standards, Mary remained a virgin throughout childbirth and until her union with Joseph. He's citing there Matthew 1:25. Luther wonderfully states the effect of this virgin conception and birth in his personal prayer book of 1522. He quotes, "I believe that for my sake Jesus was born of the Immaculate Virgin Mary without changing her physical and spiritual virginity, so that he might render my sinful and damnable birth blessed, innocent, and pure, as he does for all his believers." Your thoughts there, Charlie?
Well, this is a wonderful, we call pious opinion of the early church and of the Reformation church. The idea that when Mary gave birth to Jesus, that he, in a miraculous way, passed out of her womb and then into our world without violating her virginity in any way. And so, because of the fact that the Creed calls her the Virgin Mary, even now, the Church has often confessed that Mary may have even remained a virgin up until the time of her death, not, you know, to make her more holy or anything like that, but as a confession for her whole life that the son that she bore was the Son of God and not the son of a man.
As I see it.
And so Luther held that opinion to the time of his death, and it actually is mentioned several places in our Lutheran confessions. The idea of Mary's virginity continuing is really not to say anything about Mary. It's to say a lot about her son.
So I think that the point of Matt in Norman, Oklahoma's email, actually it's a Facebook post, is that there is something that there's some, whether she remains a virgin to the end of her days, the virgin conception and birth, that is Virgin Mary birth, is actually not about Mary at all, only insofar as she is there the vessel for Christ and the chosen one of God the Father. It is all about the child born in, conceived in her womb and born of her.
Exactly. It is a confession of Jesus as the Son of God, because only if a child were true God, every bit as much as he is true man, would the virginity of the mother be able to be intact after the birth. That's what Luther meant when he was confessing Mary as a virgin during the birth, every bit as much as at the time of the conception.
The other thing someone unfamiliar with the Creed might note is that it jumps at this point, straight from his birth to hours before his death. It skips the vast majority of the narrative of all the Gospels there. His ministry, his gathering of disciples, his miracles, his teaching, all the other things that he did. Why is none of this, and we really mean none of it up to his suffering for us on the cross, why is none of it included in the Creed, Pastor Clayton?
It focuses on exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. A common thought today is that Jesus is either perhaps just a good moral teacher or a good philosopher or a good leader in how we should live our life, and the Creed will have none of that. The Creed says Jesus is our Savior from sin, not a teacher, not primarily a teacher, not primarily a moral leader. He is one who came to give his life, to die and to rise for the salvation of his people. The world today says, well, I like Jesus as a moral example, or I like him as an inspiring teacher.
Sermon on the Mount Jesus.
Sermon on the Mount Jesus, yeah. But what the creed says is that's not what Jesus primarily came to do. I mean, I'm not disregarding his teaching. I'm not disregarding his morality. They're wonderful. But Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the chief. And that's what the creed focuses on. The creed focuses where God focuses, not on us following Jesus' moral example or being enlightened by the teaching of this great Buddha that we happen to call Jesus. God sent his son to die and to rise for our salvation, and that's where the creed focuses.
All right, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there. And I think I'll throw this next one back to Pastor Clayton, because since he just got back from a big apologetics week in Strasbourg, France, he should be prepared to answer the question about suffering under Pontius Pilate. Only person mentioned, isn't it odd? Two people mentioned in the creed, other than God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Mary, she's pretty necessary to mention, and then the means of his birth, and then the means of his death, Pontius Pilate. But there's an apologetic point there, I think, that we'll let Pastor Clayton play with a little bit on the other side of the break. You can join us with questions or comments as we study the second article of the Apostles' Creed in our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, August the 5th, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
One cross, and we can take his life, so we can live as sinners, and he can pay the price. Tonight he is born, so one day he can die.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Remember the phrase coined by President Clinton, abortion should be safe, legal, and rare? I don't think this is what he had in mind. A disgraced abortionist, Stephen Brigham, has had his medical license suspended or revoked in 5 states. Yet he owns a chain of abortion mills on the eastern seaboard. The Pennsylvania Department of Health has ordered the 4 in their state closed. He's reportedly employing medical staff who aren't properly licensed. The abortionist is also in hot water with the IRS for not paying payroll taxes for 5 years. Sadly, hack abortionists are common. The only truthful part about Mr. Clinton's safe, legal, and rare comment is it's still legal. Abortion's not safe, it's not rare, and it needs to be not legal.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 5th, our Pastor's Roundtable. Halfway through already. Boy, that's hard to believe. Time is flying. We're talking about the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Listener with the best question or comment during this hour will get a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, forms the basis of all of our pastors' roundtables on these Thursdays. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. You just got back from a big apologetics meeting with some of the greats, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery and others there, just teaching people, students learning in Strasbourg, France. Why is it important, and why is he even mentioned in this creed?
This is a brilliant move on the part of the formulators of the creed, because there was a young man whose faith was struggling at one point, and he said, "I can with good conscience confess all of the creed except for the phrase, suffered under Pontius Pilate." What he meant by that was that as long as this simply was in the realm of faith, detached from reality, he could believe in some make-believe loving God who gave his son for us. But when he bumped into the phrase, suffered under Pontius Pilate, the entire Christian message was dragged kicking and screaming out of the realm of theory, out of the realm of imagination, and planted squarely in first century Judean history, where you are now making historical truth claims, not simply abstract faith claims, but historical truth claims saying, go back and check this out. There had been people that questioned whether Jesus even really lived. Was he really born? Did he walk around on this dusty earth? And someone actually said, nobody in the Gospels was a real person. Nobody mentioned in the Passion account actually lived, including Pontius Pilate. And then, lo and behold, in 1961, archaeologists were digging around, I think it was in Caesarea in Israel, and they found a stone that had been placed in a different building from where it was originally used. They took it out, turned it around, and here was an inscription that Pontius Pilate was dedicating this building to, I believe it was Tiberius Caesar. Paul Meyer has a great phrase of saying that he wishes he could take the unbelieving nose of this skeptic and rub it in the carving saying Pontius Pilate on the stone so that he could learn by Braille method alone the trustworthiness of the scriptural account. And this is the brilliance, especially of the Gospel of Luke. Look at the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke, and all the way throughout, Luke is dropping names, he's dropping dates, he's dropping locations. He is speaking as one who is recording accurate history, not a fairy tale. This is not once upon a time in a land far, far away. This happened. It truly, really, physically happened, as recorded. God became man. God took the weight of our sins upon himself under Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem in about 30 AD. Go back and look it over for yourself. And that is a challenge, actually, to place before any skeptic, saying, look it over. Check the facts. And if you find the facts contradict Scripture, then throw all of Christianity away. But as many people have checked those facts out, the vast majority of them have become very solid Christians because the facts are demonstrably true.
Charlie, the next phrase, again, it's elegant in its brevity, and yet, as you said before, therein hangs the entirety of the Christian faith. Was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. That is, I'm amazed at the earliest Christians. There's no commentary. There's no gloss. There's nothing. It's simply the facts, as briefly as they can possibly be put. Your thoughts?
Well, I think that the brevity reveals the absolute essential historical facts that we need to know. Earlier, we were told that this person we're talking about, Jesus Christ, is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Son of the Virgin Mary. So he is fully God and fully man. And on account of that, we know that he would be sinless. Yet, then we're given that phrase that Pastor Clayton just told us about beautifully, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He actually died. This man who is God actually died. And we know that he was innocent. And then we know that he was buried in a real tomb. Some people think they've found the location. And then actually he rose again. we can say that this man who was born about 4 BC in Bethlehem in a cave and was raised in poverty and then was tried on false charges, crucified by the Roman procurator of Judea, buried in a real tomb, that man is alive. He is breathing, he is eating, he is alive in every way that you or I are alive and will be alive forever. The fact that we have this historical fact that there is one man who has died who is still alive and will never die again, that historical fact doesn't really need any illumination. Everything that we've been given in the creed so far gives us all of the factual information that we need to know what the implications are of a man who died still being alive in the way that Jesus is.
Go ahead. And what you said in prefacing that question, you said, this is the center of the whole message. He died and rose again. I had a professor at the seminary that would, every once in a while in a course, would say, if you learn nothing else in this course, you'll fail. But if you learn nothing else, learn this. And I use that phrase every year in confirmation class when it comes to this section of the Apostles' Creed. I tell my confirmation kids, if you learn nothing else this entire year in confirmation, you'll fail. But if you learn nothing else, this is it. Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and on the third day he rose again. If you have nothing but that, you have the essence of the Christian faith. If you don't have that, we're lost.
There's a little, for some, a little detour. For others, just a little speed bump in there that we have yet to talk about. Our listeners are very curious about it, namely Marilyn in Wheaton, Illinois. Via Facebook, she asks the simple question, what did Jesus do when he descended into hell? There it is in the creed, Charlie. What can we say from Scripture?
Well, we don't have a lot in Scripture that speaks of this. But Peter writes about this in one of his epistles, and the sense that we get from what Peter says is that Jesus didn't go to hell to suffer. He already did that on the cross. That's why he says in the Gospel of John, it is finished. All that is necessary for our salvation has been accomplished when he dies. The descent into hell is the first thing that Jesus does after he is raised from the dead. He goes down to hell in victory. In the Roman culture of the day, whenever a great military leader had gone on conquest, he would come back and the Senate would, on certain occasions, throw a triumph parade for that conqueror when they came home, and they would parade all the stuff that they had captured, all the people that they would captured before all of the people of Rome. But they did it in Rome, behind the city walls, with, you know, legion after legion after legion of soldiers there to protect them. But what Jesus did is he went into enemy territory, and while he was in enemy territory, he said, Satan, I've done it. They're mine now. I have died for the sins of all people, and you have no claim over them. And that's what was accomplished in the descent to hell.
Your thoughts there briefly, Kirk, on the descent into hell, which can throw people.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand it.
It's probably the most difficult to interpret passage of the creed. The way I generally understand it, there are people that that disagree with this particular interpretation, but I agree with Pastor Lehman that this is Jesus marching into the stronghold of Satan himself and saying, na, 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 na.
And can I ask one more question on that? And that is, it says he led captivity captive. I think that's in Ephesians, if I'm not mistaken. Did he go down there to spring anyone from prison, or is this simply the victory parade? Your thoughts.
People far wiser than I have disagreed on that particular question. The question revolves, what happens to the saints in the Old Testament? did they also simply go to Sheol, the place of the dead, and then Jesus springs them from there to the enjoyment of his presence in heaven until the resurrection? I think it's an interesting possibility, and I, not to cop out, but I frankly don't feel fully competent to give a definitive answer there.
Well, when we come back from this break, there is an interpretation that's popular, sad to say, among some Christians of Jesus' descent into hell, where they say quite the opposite of what both our pastors here on a roundtable have said. Both of our pastors have affirmed that Jesus descended into hell not to suffer, but to proclaim and establish his victory over Satan and hell and death and sin with his death and his resurrection. There are some, namely of the Word Faith camp, who say, no, no, what Jesus actually did was at the cross he divested himself almost entirely, if not entirely, of his divinity, and then he died as a man, and he descended into hell to suffer. We'll respond to that after this.
Were you there when they took him from the cross? Were you there when they took him from the cross?
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Can hold my body down. Ain't no grave can hold my body down.
It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, August the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Charlie Lehman, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland, and Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois, were studying, along with you, the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is a reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions. These are the 16th century confessions. They are not merely a matter of history. They are the ongoing confession of those who call themselves Lutheran. They really ought to be the ongoing confession of everyone who claims the Reformation as part of their theological heritage. Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, as I said, is a reader's edition, and this means it is intended for people who are completely unfamiliar with the Lutheran Confessions to use, so that if you've never read it, this is exactly what you need. This is an invitation to open up this book and find in there the history, the explanation, all of the context that you need to rightly understand the 16th century Reformation documents and the Lutheran Confessions. Find out more about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or you can always call Concordia Publishing House and order one. 1-800-325-3040. You can order too. 1-800-325-3040. Charlie, there is a group of Christians that believe that Jesus divested himself of his divinity at the cross, died as a mere man, and this is all wound up in the rest of their aberrant theology, but then descended into hell in order to suffer at the hand of Satan and the demons, and then he rose from the dead. How do we respond to this? What's wrong with it? What's at stake here?
Well, what's at stake is our salvation. If there's any point in history after the incarnation that Jesus Christ is not at the same time true God and true man, then his suffering and death on the cross accomplished nothing for us. But I think that there's a fairly simple and straightforward way that we can respond to that particular error, and that's simply by reading the scriptures, 1 Peter 3:18-19. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. If you look at what Peter says to us there in verse 18, it very properly identifies that the suffering is on the cross. The suffering is when Jesus is put to death. And we know from St. Paul throughout the book of Romans that once we are dead, the law has no authority over us, and that's why we die with Christ in our baptisms, so that the law no longer has any authority to us, or any authority over us. And so when Jesus dies, the suffering is over. Then he is made alive in the Spirit. This is the resurrection. And then he goes and proclaims to the spirits in prison. He proclaims his victory. And I also wanted to mention, we have a wonderful little sentence in the Formula of Concord about speculating too much about what happens when Jesus descends into hell. The confessors there simply say, "It is enough if we know that Christ descended into hell, destroyed hell for all believers, and delivered them from the power of death and the devil, from eternal condemnation and the jaws of hell. We will save our questions and not curiously investigate about how this happened until the other world."
Now he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, which some Christians may mistakenly think is simply kind of a way to get Jesus. I mean, it's necessary. You got to have all the strings tied up at the end of your story, so it makes sense for him to return to the Father, and that's simply what he's doing, just kind of changing location after his saving work is done. Pastor Clayton, is there more to Christ's ascent and his now being seated at the right hand of the Father than simply tying up loose strings in the story?
Well, the question comes to my mind, where is the right hand of God? And God is with us still today. He is wherever we go. As Jesus says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." And Jesus has given a very specific way that he does that in his word and in his sacraments. And as we come to the altar of our Lord, Jesus says, "Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood." God's right hand is feeding us the forgiveness that Jesus won for us in his own body and blood. And so if we think that when we say Jesus ascended into heaven, it means that, oh, we need to get him off the stage so that we can move on with the rest of the story of the church, that's misunderstanding the ascension on the right hand of God. Instead, Jesus goes to be with his Father so he can more readily be with us, to physically, tangibly be with us, especially in the tremendous gift of the Lord's Supper, where we physically receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ and the benefits of forgiveness won for us there.
There are those who say, Charlie, that quite the opposite of what Kirk just said, and that is
heaven forbid.
Yes, they say that because Christ has ascended bodily and is seated at the right hand of God until he returns again for resurrection and judgment, he cannot be present with us. Not the way it sounds like he says he is in those words just quoted by Pastor Clayton? Your response?
Well, I suppose that those people just need to take it up with Jesus. In Matthew 28:20, he says very, very clearly, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And as I said before, if at any time Jesus is not fully God and fully man, and those two natures are not united in one person, then we are lost. Our salvation is forfeit. When Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age, he was speaking as a man who is God. And the man who made the promise is the man who keeps the promise. Jesus, as a man, promised, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so he is. He said it, and I think that that's really all we need to say. There was a time when Martin Luther was arguing with Ulrich Zwingli about this very thing, and Luther said, Jesus has promised that he is with us. And so Zwingli pointed to a rope, and he said, well, is Jesus in the rope? And Luther said, of course he's in the rope, but he's not for you in the rope. And then pointed Zwingli back to the glorious gift that Pastor Clayton was telling us about, where he comes to us in his body and blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And he's able to do that as a man because this man Jesus whom we worship is also God.
And if someone were to say, Jesus can't be with us today because he's at the right hand of God the Father, he's in heaven, he can't be on the altar and the Lord's Supper for us, I would simply ask, now, would you tell me exactly what it is that your God can't do? My God can do what he says he can do, and he says he's with me, and he says he's in the bread and the wine with his body and blood. That's what my God can do.
I guess I also wonder that in what sense would Jesus be? I mean, what do you make of the words, I am with you always, if what he means is, I'm going away, I'm going to be in heaven, there, not here, oh, and by the way, I'm with you always. I mean, if I saw that as the end of a movie, Johnny goes off to war, and he's going off to Germany to fight the Nazis, and he says to his dear mother on the front step of the Iowa farm, oh, Mom, remember, I'm always with you. That has to mean something like, I'll always remember you, I'll write, I'll think of you, those kinds of things. That's not what Jesus is saying.
That's a real absence, not a presence with us. It's an absence, and the heart or the mind dwells on it in the recipient rather than the one who's claiming to be there, turning all the work on to us. But no, Jesus says, I am with you. I am tangibly, physically, really, truly with you, and you can rely on me for that. It's not an absence. It's a real presence with his people.
Well, let's take
the reason why, Johnny can't make the same promise that Jesus can make is that Johnny isn't God.
Let's come back to that on the other side of the break. When we come back, we'll be talking. Oh, no, we're going to be wrapping it up, aren't we? I get myself confused.
We're having way too much fun.
Well, then let's deal with the final thing here, and I'll give it to Charlie with only about 30 seconds. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Should I be afraid of this?
Absolutely not. The judgment has already taken place. All of the Father's wrath has been poured out on Jesus on the cross. And so long as you receive that gift that he has won for you and given you in his death on the cross, there is absolutely nothing, nothing for us to be afraid of when our Lord reappears in judgment, because he has already borne the judgment, and we already belong to him. He has already forgiven all of our sins, and there's nothing left for us but the Father's eternal love, mercy, and joy that we will live in forever and ever.
Pastor Charlie Lehman is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland. Charlie, thank you so much.
It was a joy.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskuta, Illinois. I wish I could have had these two guys for another 10 minutes. I thought I did there for a minute. Kirk, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always an honor to be with you and to be able to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done.
And Matt in Norman, Oklahoma, if you would email us with your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send out to you a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, Brian Brown will join us. We're going to talk about yesterday's overturning of California's Marriage Protection Amendment. Hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, August the 5th, in 7 minutes.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.